man, one sinless man, to walk this path I know. And there's only been one king whose blood can wash me white as snow. And yet by his grace, he bore the cross and took my place, so that a sinful, wicked murderer could live. Despite of his perfect gift of the Father's only Son, every day I felt embarrassment for the wicked things I'd done. And although I'm sinful man, I know I'm in the Father's plan. And with mercy in his eyes, I see the love that stays his hand. If I got what I deserved, if I stood in my own place, surely God could see this guilt upon my face. Yet the Son of God gave me his blood so that anyone could see I didn't get what I deserved. Instead, he died for you and me. Oftentimes in life I find myself upon my knees, searching for a way to earn forgiveness from my King. And yet every time I pray, I can hear the Master say that in spite of my sin, he has unlimited grace. If I got what I deserve, if I stood in my own place, surely God could see this guilt upon my face. Yet the Son of God gave me his blood so that anyone could see I didn't get what I deserved. Instead, he died for you and me. Though he knows that we will fail him, he took my sin upon him. And now I can't help but adore him, because he first loved me. If we got what we deserve, if we stood in our own place, surely God could see this guilt upon our face. Yet the Son of God gave us his blood so that anyone could see we didn't get what we deserved. Instead, he died for you and me. We didn't get what we deserved. Instead, he died for you and me.
Thank you. All right, let's pass. If you got your handout, anybody not get one tonight? Anybody without a handout? All right, very good. Father in heaven, bless the lesson tonight as we look into your word. I pray that you please speak to our hearts. Instruct us, teach us, Lord. Give us wisdom and instruction from your book. Help us to know exactly what it teaches, please. In Jesus' name, and amen. We're going to talk for a couple of weeks here on the subject, What on Earth Happened to Me? What on earth happened to me? You know, through the years, there has been a popular saying about people. It goes something like this. People can be divided into three groups. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. Tommy Lasorda, he was the successful manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers for years. And in 1979, he was asked about his players. They had just been in the World Series in 78, and they'd lost, I believe, to the Yankees, and they were anticipating a new season. And Tommy Lasorda, he kind of took off on that little saying. He said, well, there are three types of baseball players. those who make it happen, those who watch it happen, and those who wonder what happened. And he's hoping that he had the kind that made things happen. So, now, unfortunately, there may be many in the Christian world who are unaware of what happened to them when they got saved. So I'm going to talk a little bit about it. Now, much of what you're going to hear tonight, you've heard previously. You're going to hear nothing new. But maybe there are some who are not aware of what happened to you when you got saved. Now, our text, Acts 16, you've got the story beginning in verse number 25 about the jailer, okay? And I'm not going to spend time rehearsing that story. You're familiar with that. The jailer, after the earthquake, he asked a direct question of Paul and Silas. Look at it in verse number 30. He brought them out. So this is the jailer. And he brought them out. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, you know what you call that, folks? You call that a direct question. That's a direct question. What must I do to be saved? And then Paul and Silas, look, if there was anything that needed to be added more than just simple belief, don't you think the men would have mentioned it here? What must I do to be saved? Baptism? Making Jesus the Lord of your life? That's a common little nice phrase that people use when they talk about getting saved. Making Jesus the Lord of your life? Church membership? Holding on to the end? No, 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 and no. Getting saved is exactly the result of what they said in verse number 31. Their direct answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And in this case, he said, "And thy house." Now, that was his direct answer, okay? You know, getting saved is the result of realizing your sinful condition before God. Realizing that Jesus paid your debt, like Mick just sang, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And asking God to save you based on what Jesus did. End of story. That's salvation. Okay? But how many of God's people know from the Bible what happened to them when they got saved? This Philippian jailer, I don't think he knew all that happened when he got saved. You know, if you ask somebody, what happened when you got saved? Probably you get this answer. Well, my sins were forgiven. Or Jesus became my Savior. Or, you know, my name's written down in heaven. And, you know, no doubt, but all of those things are true. But people, much more happened to us when we got saved than just forgiveness of sins and Jesus becoming our Savior and our names written down in heaven. The Bible teaches us what happened, and rather be in that third group of people who go through life wondering what happened, why not be aware of what on earth happened to you when you got saved? Okay, so a couple things to point out tonight. Let's go to John chapter 3. You got your handout. We're going to start in John chapter 3. Just a couple of things tonight, then we'll move on in the coming Wednesday night. Well, it won't be very long, just 3 or 4 weeks on this. John chapter 3, you got the story of Jesus speaking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him by night. He's a Pharisee. He's one of the religious zealots, if you will, in Judaism, all right? And he comes to Jesus. Again, you know the story, so I won't belabor it. Look down at verse number 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Look at this now. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, that first time the word spirit is used in verse number 6, it's got an uppercase S, doesn't it? So that's a proper noun, person, place, or thing. The next spirit has a lowercase S, okay? So here, number one on your sheet tonight, what on earth happened to me when I got saved? Number one, you were born of the Spirit. You were born of the Spirit. So in his conversation with Nicodemus, and I want you to hear me tonight now, Jesus spoke of being born of the Spirit. It's the birth of the Spirit that brings the believer into a relationship with God. Now, number two on your sheet, notice this. Relationship is based on birth. Fellowship is based on behavior. That's vital to understand. Many people who don't understand that, haven't been taught that, they live in anxiety about their salvation. They misunderstand the vast difference between relationship and fellowship. Listen, I have a relationship. I had for 82 years. I didn't have it for 82 years, but for the years of my life. I had a relationship with my dad, still have a relationship with my mother, because I was born to their union. That's relationship, okay? But I can tell you that there wasn't always good fellowship in that relationship, and it was always on my end that was the problem. So you don't get the two confused. Don't get the two confused. Relationship is the result of birth. Fellowship is the result of good behavior, okay? And just because there's bad behavior, that relationship doesn't change. There are some people who would have you believe that. Some people who would have you believe that if your behavior gets bad as a child of God, that's it, you lose your salvation. My question would be, okay, at what point in my bad behavior does that take place? Nobody can ever answer that. Well, that's kind of ambiguous, isn't it? Doesn't that kind of leave us just without any kind of foundation to stand on whatsoever? I mean, because who among us is perfect? So at what point does that relationship get invalidated if my behavior becomes such? How bad does it have to get? I had a relationship, just a friend relationship with the Nazarene pastor in Washington, Iowa. His name was Rod Thielander, First Church of the Nazarene there in Washington. And he would come over for the big preaching jubilees in the fall of the year, and he enjoyed the preaching, and he was usually motivated by it. And he would stand around in fellowship, and Rod and I were about the same age back then, and we just became pretty, not close friends, but friendly. And one time he stopped by the church, just one time. It wasn't during a jubilee. He stopped by the church for something, and we got engaged in a conversation in the auditorium, back by those double oak doors that opened up into the auditorium there. We got engaged about this very subject right here. He talked about the matter that you can send away your salvation. I said, Rod, tell me when does that happen? What point does that happen? And he couldn't answer me. He had no answer because it's not biblical. And I'm not being ugly, it's just not biblical. The relationship is established by birth, okay? Being born of the Spirit. What happened to you and me when we got saved is we were born of the Spirit, and because we were born of the Spirit, we now have a relationship based on that birth. Fellowship is based on our behavior. Now, you look at this passage here, people, what earthly happening? What earthly event did Jesus use to teach Nicodemus about salvation? He used the event of birth. That's what he used. That's what this whole passage is about, all right? Number three on your sheet here, it is by birth that life comes. And that's true in the natural and in the spiritual realms. It's by birth that life comes. Everybody in this room has something in common. You know what that is? We all have a birthday. Okay? We all have a birthday. Everybody in this room. You ask somebody, when did you begin to live? Now, technically, we know that life begins 9 months before that moment of birth. But if you ask somebody, when did you begin to live? They're going to tell you, I was what? Born on such and such a month, such and such a month, such and such a day, such and such a year. Everybody has a birthday. So it's by birth that physical life comes, the natural realm, and it is by birth that spiritual life comes. Now, look at number four on your sheet here. When one is, and I want you to get this, when one is born of physical parents, they receive the same kind of life as their earthly parents, physical and temporal. That's the kind of life we receive. In other words, none of us are going to live forever. Look what Jesus said again in verse number 6. Live forever on this earth. Look what Jesus said again in verse number 6. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Do you realize, people, that those born physically receive the same kind of life form as the ones who birthed them? Because everything reproduces after its kind. That's why llamas don't give birth to ostriches, and ostriches don't hatch pigs out of their eggs, and pigs don't give birth to humans. Everything reproduces after its kind, We are born with physical life, and that physical life we got from the life form of those that gave us birth, and that physical life form is just that. It is physical and it is temporal. It will not last forever on this earth. Number five on your sheet, when one is born of God, they receive God's kind of life, spiritual and eternal. Spiritual and eternal. You know, I thought about this. Think about this with me. Being born the first time makes us alive to the physical world around us. Okay? How do we engage with the world that's around us? We engage with the world around us through our what? Senses. Through our physical senses. We hear, we see, we taste, we feel, we smell, we have a relationship with the physical because we were born with physical life. Being born the second time or being born again makes us alive to the spiritual world around us. We engage with that world through our spiritual senses. You know, the psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And he's not talking about physically tasting. He's not talking about physically seeing. He's talking about through your spiritual senses. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We have a relationship with God because we're born of the Spirit. God is a Spirit. They who worship Him must do so in spirit and truth. Number six, we have a relationship with the spiritual because we were born again with spiritual life. I don't care how many people tell you, if you're out visiting and knocking on doors and asking people if they've ever been saved, they tell you, you know, I've been saved all my life. I don't know how many times I've heard that over and over again. But folks, before salvation, there is absolutely no relationship with the spiritual. You don't get a relationship with the spiritual until you are born of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over there just a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And this is I know this is elementary, okay, but the Lord put it on my heart. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Paul said this in chapter 2 verse 1 of Ephesians, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Look down at verse number 5. He repeats himself. Even when we were dead in sins. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking to people who had physical life. But having physical life, they were dead spiritually. Okay? That's number 7. Before salvation, we are physically alive to all things physical, but we are spiritually dead to all things spiritual. And that's why anybody who tells you they've been saved all their life just is telling you something that absolutely cannot be true. Cannot be. Paul's talking here about people who possessed physical life but did not have spiritual life. At salvation, we're born again and we now become spiritually alive to all things spiritual. Can I say this tonight? And I don't mean to be ugly to anybody, but number 8 on your sheet, I put it on their own purpose. It always has been difficult to enjoy spiritual things apart from spiritual life. And that's the truth. It's always been difficult to enjoy spiritual things apart from spiritual life. Think of it this way. We're going to fix a meal, okay? We're going to fix a really good meal. We're going to fix a meal that appeals to the physical senses. We're going to fix a meal that is going to obviously taste good. We're going to fix a meal that's going to be presented on the plate properly, so it's going to be pleasing to the eyes. It's going to smell good. If you touch it, you're going to be able to touch it and see that it's real. And so we're going to fix this meal that is appealing to all the physical senses. I mean, so if we're going to do this, we got to start with a grilled T-bone steak. Okay, if we're going to appeal. And if we're going to make it appealing, we got to do some sautéed mushrooms and onions to go on top of that grilled T-bone steak. And then we're going to have a loaded baked potato. So we're going to get this huge baked potato, and we're going to get plenty of butter and plenty of sour cream and some shredded cheese and some bacon bits, and we're going to cover that thing. And then we're going to get some green beans. And we're not just going to have plain old green beans out of the can with a little salt tossed on them. We're going to have some roasted garlic green beans with mushroom slivers cut up in them. I mean, we're making this appealing to the physical man. And we're going to have a nice tossed salad, and the only thing you can put on that to be appealing is blue cheese dressing. And so we've got that on there, and we got a yeast roll that when you crack it open, the smoke is rising from the yeast roll. And we're going to conclude that maybe we're going to precede everything with some shrimp cocktail. And, I mean, those big old shrimps, whatever they're hanging over the edge of that glass, and you're dipping it in that cocktail sauce, and we're going to finish it with pecan pie a la mode. Are we appealing to anybody's senses yet? All right. And it had to be pecan pie to be appealing to everybody, right? Because everybody likes pecan pie, I'm sure of that. Now, I don't mean to be irreverent. Put that on a beautiful stainless steel tray on wheels. Take it over to the local funeral home where they've had a wake, and everybody's gone home, and roll that meal. You can still hear. You ever been to these Mexican restaurants where they bring the fajitas by, and they're still cooking on the plate? They're still cooking on the plate, so it's still sizzling. You can smell it. Your taste buds are already salivating. You can touch it. You can smell it. You can hear it. You can taste it already. Roll it up beside the casket. How appealing is it to that man? Not appealing to him. You know why? If you offer that meal to a man who is void of physical life, there's no physical appetite. None of his senses are affected. Not affected. His sense of smell is gone. He didn't hear that steak sizzling. He doesn't see the presentation on that stainless steel cart. He can't touch it with his finger. His taste buds would never salivate because he's void of physical life. But if you offer that meal to one with physical life, they're very alive to it. Amen. You want to try me? Just bring it by, okay? Yeah. But the guy in the casket, he has no appetite. His physical senses, there's no physical life. So his physical senses, there's nothing to engage the physical world around him. But you take somebody who's got physical life, and they're engaged in the world around them through their physical senses and that kind of meal. Yes, all right. So, it's number 9 on your sheet. Spiritual things are of very little interest to someone who is void of spiritual life. Amen, Brother Angel. Now, that's just the truth. You wonder sometimes why there's no spiritual interest. There's no life. There's no life that engages with spiritual senses, you know. But you take someone who possesses spiritual life, who's been born of the Spirit, who has the same kind of life form as the one who birthed him, and you offer them church, and you offer them the Bible, and you offer them a little communion with God in prayer, and you offer them a little fellowship with the saints, and you offer to them, and buddy, if they have spiritual life, there's an appetite for those things. It's appealing to spiritual senses. Now, none of us are robots. Nobody in this room is a mechanical person. So we're all going to go through ups and downs and goods and bads and plugged in and having to plug ourselves into the Christian life. But brother, if you're going on years and years now with no spiritual interest in anything spiritual, I can't make you lost or saved. But just listen tonight. You know what happens to people who get saved? They're born of the Spirit. They have interest in spiritual things. Now, I understand it fluctuates. Our sin gets in the way, makes us hard-hearted, breaks our fellowship with God. But I mean, if there's nothing about the spiritual life, about spirituality that interests you, you know, do what the Bible says. You know what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says? It says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You know, number 10, the presence of spiritual appetites is assuring to the believer. It is one of the characteristics of a saved person. The presence of spiritual appetites. You know, once in a while, a person will come, want to sit down and talk about it because they're struggling with doubt about their salvation. And I've talked about this before. I believe there are some people who struggle with assurance of salvation just because they're given to insecurity for whatever reasons. Maybe they had something traumatic in their childhood, and they've got an insecure childhood, and they're just kind of given to it. And I believe there are people like that. Okay, they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, but they're just given to struggling at times with the assurance of their salvation. But when somebody comes and talks to me, Pastor, I've just been struggling. Do you know what the easy thing to do, folks? You know what's the easy thing to do? Well, let's just kneel right here and take care of that. I don't think that's going to take care of it. Not in every case. So over the years, I've taken a little piece of paper and I've written out five truths that the Bible says, five truths that are true about somebody who's saved. These are evidences of salvation. This is what God said. One of those evidences is love of the brethren. We know, K-N-O-W, that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. I want to tell you what I believe. I believe it's possible to have a very close friend relationship with the man at work, your co-workers. I believe that's possible, but friend, there's something different about the fellowship and the relationship you have with God's people. There's a bond there. And if you're more easily bonded to the people you work with and to their behavior, running to the bars, doing this or that, if that's more appealing to you than hanging out after church and visiting with somebody here at church, I think you need to check up. I think you need to examine yourself based on the Scripture. I'm not trying to make you lost. I'm just trying to tell you what happened to you when you got saved. You got born of the Spirit. You got born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. I write those five things down on a piece of paper, hand them the piece of paper and say, now, I want you to go home. I want you to read these verses that are attached with these truths, these five evidences. I want you to read them in the morning. I want you to read them in the evening. I want you to pray this prayer. Please, God, show me if I am saved or lost. I've had people come back in a week and say, Pastor, I've done this morning and night for the last 7 days, and I prayed and God put it on my heart. I know that I'm saved. And I've had people come back and say, I'm not saved. Both. I'm just telling you, folks, look, the presence of spiritual appetites is assuring to the believer. It's one of the characteristics of a saved person. Do you remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That baby, a few minutes after it is born, after he or she is born, we'll be careful to use gender identification. A few minutes after he or she is born, what does that baby want to do? Maybe an hour. You know, I don't know. I never gave birth. All right? They're crying. They want to eat. It's an appetite. Okay? That's a sign of physical life. And you know what the sign of spiritual life is? There is a desire for things spiritual. Hey, folks. I'm going to tell you something. Just because you're brought up in a Christian home doesn't mean you're born of the Spirit. Amen. Okay? I'm not trying to make anybody lost tonight. I'm just saying this thing was, I did this the other day. I mean, did this before Tuesday was finished. This thing was done and all planned out for tonight. Take an examination of yourself, not based on what you felt or what you said or what you didn't feel or what you didn't say, but based on what the Bible says is evidence of salvation. Just like a healthy baby immediately has an appetite after they're born, a believer will have spiritual appetites as well. And you should be engaged with things spiritual if you have spiritual life. What on earth happened to me when I got saved? You were born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. Now, number two, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Are we up to date on our sheet there? Yes, we are. Okay. Up to date on our sheet, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're right there, so look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse number 13 with me, all right? Verse number 13. So I'm picking it up in the middle of the reading. I understand that. Right, verse 7, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, so you trusted Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. Familiar verse to you. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So number 11 on your sheet tonight, what on earth happened to me when I got saved? You were sealed by the Spirit. So you were born of the Spirit. At the very moment you were born of the Spirit, you were sealed of the Spirit. This is one of the great truths about what happened to us when we got saved. This sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible speaks of this in two or three different places. And you understand it, okay? Because in the times that the Scripture was being written, okay, signet rings were used in those days. Number 12 on your sheet. Most people had a signet ring designed especially for them, like a branding iron that cattle owners would use. Okay, you've seen the westerns where they've got the branding iron and the fire and it gets red hot and the cattle are laying on the ground and the grazing acres is wide open and herds are going to intermingle, and so ranchers are going to put, okay, they're going to brand that cattle with their brand. And every ranch had its own unique sign, okay, that branding iron. Now, instead of sealing a letter or a document in an envelope, they would fold the letter, melt a little wax, and then press their signet ring into the wax. The wax would be right there where the fold, where the open edges were. They melt a little wax right there, and then place their signet ring into the wax, sealing the document. It's sealed. Now, that had several purposes. Number 13 on your sheet. Sealing showed ownership. It showed ownership, just like the cattle brand showed what owner possessed that cow. The sealing showed ownership. That seal could be placed on anything, and when it was placed on something, it showed ownership. Now you know what the sign or the seal, who the seal is? The sign of ownership for the child of God is none other than the Holy Spirit Himself. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So what does that mean, folks? If you have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to Him. Number 14, the believer has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within, and He is a sure sign that the believer belongs to God. So sealing showed ownership. You remember that message on Joseph a couple of Sundays ago, Joseph and stewardship? Potiphar owned Joseph. I made that point. And God owns us. And the Holy Spirit is proof of that ownership. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Which is in you. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. The Holy Spirit Himself is the sure sign that the believer belongs to God. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is sealed by the Spirit. Sealing shows ownership. Then again, number 15, sealing provides security. Now, I love this one. Sealing provided security. When a document or a letter bore the king's seal, no one dared to open it or break it. Now, wait a minute. It was secure until it reached its final destination. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is a reference to the day that our bodies are fully redeemed and delivered to their final destination. Yes, sir. Number 16, the hole in the ground is not the final destination of a believer's body. Heaven is. We're coming out of that grave. Now, look, all of us in this room who are saved, we can rightly say, I'm saved. You know, we sing that song, save, save, save. But the truth of the matter is, our bodies have not been fully redeemed yet. Our bodies still have the old sin nature. Probably gave you trouble today. Gave me trouble today. Give you any trouble today? The old sin nature? And so our bodies are not fully redeemed. So, oh no, am I going to make it to the end? Am I going to hang on until I get to heaven? You don't have to make it to the end. You don't have to hang on till you get to heaven. The Spirit of God within you provides security. He is the seal that seals you unto the day of redemption. You're going to make it to your final destination because you've been saved and sealed by the Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is once, and it lasts until we are completely delivered from all sin. And that's not going to happen until we are standing in the presence of Jesus Christ with our glorified body, bearing the seal of the King of Kings, gives the child of God great security. I'm going to tell you what, I feel bad for people who are not taught biblical eternal security. I really do. I really do. And folks visit here from time to time, and they visit for sometimes a lengthy time, and sometimes they don't join the church, and you wonder, why don't they join the church? There's usually something doctrinal. Usually something doctrinal. And I've had one tell me, standing in this aisle over here, Pastor, since I've been coming here and getting the teaching from the Word of God, I really think I've been taught wrong. I really think, I feel sorry for people who aren't taught about eternal security. Amen. I mean that. And I'm not talking about eternal security, you're saved, so go out and live like you want to, because it doesn't matter, you're saved. That's not anywhere close to biblical.
That's right.
But we are, like it or lump it. It's not Baptist doctrine, it's Bible doctrine. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're safe until we reach our final destination. That's where we're going. And that's done by the Spirit of God. So, sealing showed ownership. Sealing signified finality. Sealing provided security. Number 17 on your sheet, sealing signified finality. It signified finality. If the document that was sealed pertained to a financial matter, the sale of or purchase of land or some kind of merchandise, if there was some kind of financial matter involved, the seal meant the transaction was final. It was settled. It was done. Now, on the cross of Calvary, our Lord and Savior cried out, "It is finished." And He didn't mean His life was over, because we know that 3 days and three nights later, He came out of that grave. But when He did say, "It is finished," He meant the sin debt was paid in full. The purchase price for salvation was complete. Jesus' part was done on the cross. And when a person admits their sinful condition and agrees with God, Jesus paid it all, and believes that and receives Him as their Savior, the new birth is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The transaction of salvation is final. It is done. I love it when we sing the song, Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believed on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah, 'tis done. Not just a good song, Bible doctrine. It's finished. It's done. The transaction is complete. It's finalized. Now, think with me. Number 18, I followed that up with this. What the Christian does after that has much to do with the gain or loss of reward in heaven. So for somebody to have the idea, the mentality, I'm saved forever and I'm sealed and it's finished and so I'm just going to live like I want to, you're taking no thought of the gain or loss of reward. So what the Christian does after that has much to do with gain or loss of reward in heaven, but their salvation is sealed unto the day of redemption. Interesting thing here. I won't have you turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's another place where the word sealed is used. Now, you know what's interesting about that verse? It's the book in which you find it. 1 Corinthians, church at Corinth. What do you know about the church at Corinth? Carnal. You're babes in Christ. I can't feed you with meat. You can't bear it. You're carnal. But what did Paul say to that carnal, divided, arguing group of believers in that assembly in the city of Corinth? He said about the Holy Spirit, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I'm not applauding carnality. I'm not encouraging carnality. Brother, something wrong with a Christian if they can live in carnality and be satisfied. But our salvation was finalized. It was done. And you know who I say that for tonight? I say that for the person who has a bad day. I say that for the person who crashes and burns. I say that for the person who just, out of the blue, does something completely off the wall, and the old devil climbs up on your shoulder and gives you all kinds of fits. Now, if you were saved, you wouldn't behave like that. Anybody that's saved wouldn't behave like that. You anybody that would talk like that's not saved. I'll tell you something. I'm not for crashing and burning. And I'm not for saying stuff we ought not say. But if you came to Christ and you were born of the Spirit, at the same moment you were born of the Spirit, you were sealed of the Spirit. And that transaction is final. I can't undo mine. You can't undo yours. Neither can the devil. No, sir. We are safe in the hand of Jesus Christ, who's in the hand of the Father. And this is not some kind of Baptist hoopla. This is Bible doctrine. Number 19, the Corinthian Christians were carnal, yet they had the Holy Spirit living within. Do you ever read anywhere in your New Testament or anywhere in the Bible about desiring or asking for the sealing of the Spirit? You ever read that? Get on your knees and pray for the Spirit of God to seal you. You know why you don't have to pray that? It's done. The moment we get saved. And it's not something that only mature believers enjoy. It's something that any boy or girl, teenager, man or woman receives the minute they're born of the Spirit. That happened to them at that same moment, simultaneously. They were sealed of the Spirit. The transaction is finalized. Now you know what? Go live for God. And shout, because your sins are forgiven. And He's worth living for, because He sent His Son to die the kind of death that He did and suffer the hell that He suffered so that we could have a finalized salvation. Go live for Him. What on earth happened to you when you got saved? Number 20, you were born of the Spirit. You were sealed by the Spirit. You were born of the Spirit. You were sealed by the Spirit. Don't be in that group of people who have no idea what happened. So I'm talking to two groups of people tonight. Maybe I'm talking to a handful of people here who, you know, church has always kind of been in your in the schedule of your life, but there's absolutely no interest in spiritual things. In fact, you have far more interest in carnal and worldly things than you do spiritual things. You know, you find no fellowship with God's people. You'd rather be out running with the crazy guys. You know, no interest spiritually. Maybe you should do what Paul told the Corinthian church to do. Examine yourself. Take the tests. Prove your own self, whether you be in the faith. Because if you got saved, you're born of the Spirit. And that means you have spiritual interests, spiritual appetite. And if you got born again, you're not only born of the Spirit, you got sealed by the Spirit. If you have a bad day, get on your knees, confess your sin, get up tomorrow morning and rejoice that Jesus is your Savior. And go live for God. Let's stand together tonight. Thank you for listening. Pretty basic, pretty basic. Maybe hope it was helpful to somebody. Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for, Lord, the great truths of the Scripture about salvation. When we were saved, we were born of the Spirit. When we were saved, we were sealed by the Spirit. I pray tonight, dear Lord, if there's any person under the sound of my voice that's been playing around with the game of salvation, playing a game with salvation all their life, I pray that you'll bring great conviction to them and God help them to see that if there's been a spiritual birth, there will at some point be a spiritual appetite. That's spiritual life. So, Father, I pray if there's anybody in that kind of condition here tonight without that appetite, without any spiritual interest whatsoever, that conviction will come to their heart, God, and pride will be pushed aside and humility of spirit to confess I've never been saved. So, Lord, I don't know. I have no idea. I can't see into people's hearts. No, can't do that. But I pray for anybody like that. Lord, I pray for anybody hurting tonight. Just had a bad day. Maybe they've had a bad week. And the devil's playing havoc with their minds and their thoughts. And Lord, I pray that they will find rest and assurance tonight in the fact that the transaction of salvation is final. It's done. Sealed by your Spirit. Lord, may it motivate us to live for you. I pray in Christ's name. Just a word of warning. Tis done. The transaction is done. Finalized. Thank God. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that.